Take out your notes and follow along this morning as we look at something we might not have really considered as a spiritual discipline. I can tell you, I never looked at it before until I read this book a number of years ago, and I never really thought about celebration as a discipline in the Christian's life, but I really do see it as a necessity in the church of today, that somehow we've missed the true celebration in Scripture. Now, I'm not suggesting that we become a charismatic church and change our doctrine. I don't want to have people rolling down the aisle. There was a church in Corning when we were there that had barking in the spirit, that people got together on Wednesday nights and just started barking. My dog went crazy. We were about two blocks from that church, but I don't want that. I don't want us, you know, hanging on the pews and rolling down the aisle and jumping up and dancing. But I do want to talk to us this morning about what is biblical celebration. Some of you know I put it in our newsletter. I put it on Facebook Friday, last Sunday actually. I saw on Facebook that a good friend's mother, two friends of mine, their mom passed away last Sunday. She had asked me about 10 years ago if I would do her funeral. So I drove down to Delaware on Wednesday, and the funeral was yesterday, and got to see all these old friends from my home church down in Delaware, and just neat catching up with them. But Mrs. Baxter was my old Sunday school teacher, and just a godly woman. She was my mom's best friend. And my mom passed away back in December of 2014, so, 21, 22 months ago. And Mrs. Baxter was just a great lady. I saw her daughters and their families on Friday, and we just laughed. No one cried. We knew where Mrs. Baxter was. Matter of fact, Mrs. Baxter, about the last 3 years, had said, "I just want to go home. I just want to go home." And the week that my mom died, she died on a Tuesday. I went down to Delaware back in December of 2014 and went over to see Mrs. Baxter. Hadn't seen her for a couple years, and she was starting to slip into some mental dementia. And her daughters had said, "She's probably not going to recognize you." But I walked in, and her eyes lit up, and she smiled, and she goes, "They let anyone in here, don't they?" And I told her about my mom dying. She was mad. She said, "It's not fair. It should have been me. I want to go home." And her daughter told me Friday, she'd been in a nursing home since January of last year. So for 18, 19 months, she'd been in a nursing home. And she said in a moment of cognizance several months ago, she said, "I just want to go home to be with Christ." And she goes, "You know, the first thing I want to do is see Jesus. The second thing I want to do is punch Mariana." That's my mom. "Punch Mariana in the head for beating me here." So that's the kind of sense of humor she had, a godly, godly woman. But I can tell you, yesterday was a celebration. And I love doing funerals for people who know Christ, because they are celebrations. And I want to think about celebration in Scripture. I want you to think about Christ's life. Christ was huge on celebrations. In Luke chapter 10, when he was born, the angels came and said, with great joy, that they announced the birth of Christ. Just before Jesus died, in John chapter 15, verse 11, he was talking about his death, and he said, "Your joy is going to be full." So Jesus came with celebration. He was anticipating celebration when he left. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel celebrated all the time. They remembered God's goodness. They remembered God's provision for them. They were annual events. The year of Jubilee came every 7 years, and that was a huge, huge celebration. It was a time of canceling all the debts. So anything you owed was forgiven. They freed the slaves. They didn't plant any crops for that entire year. They just lived off whatever the land was going to provide for them from the previous year. All the property that was owned was returned back to its original owner. And it said that you couldn't celebrate the year of Jubilee as a Jew without having this deep trust in God, because they knew that God had cared for them all their history, and they were trusting God by not planting the crops, by giving back all the land that they owned to the right owner, or to the rightful owners, the original owners, and they had to do it because they trusted God for next year. The modern church knows that God cares for us. We can place all of our worries, all of our concerns, all of our burdens, all of our heartaches on Christ. But as I said, the modern church kind of feels that it is facing all these huge dilemmas. We have these big concerns that the church in the past has never dealt with. We have burdens that people just can't understand. And we have lost this idea of celebration. I have known Christians, believe it or not, who are suspicious of people when they smile too much. In our previous church in New York, my mom, my mother-in-law can probably remember some of those, that they walked around with no smile at all. They just looked gloomy. And if they were an advertisement for the Christian life, no one would want it. But there were people in the church and in the church of Christ who look at people who are serious and gloomy. They say, they've got to be together more. They have got it together spiritually. They are always serious before Christ, and they must have this success in their Christian walk that the rest of us who smile can't express or can't understand. Well, I want you to understand, we don't want to be gloomy. Christ doesn't expect us to be gloomy. Christ doesn't expect us to be people who say, yes, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm so thankful for it. We should be excited. We should be celebrating. We should have joy. Joy brings strength to us. Joy makes us strong. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Foster, in this book, it's the last chapter in the book, and he gives several examples, and I've added a few more to it, but he gives examples of people who can endure because of what's going on. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He said, women endure childbirth and the pains involved in that men are never going to understand, and men would wimp out. We wouldn't be able to do it. But they endure the pains of childbirth because of the promise of a child on the other side of the pain. He mentioned couples who go through difficult years in their early marriage because they know Christ and they believe that a long life together is going to be the result of that. Parents deal with difficult and wayward, he called rebellious teens, because they trust Christ that on the outside, on the other side of that, their kids are going to grow into being mature followers of Christ. I thought of some others. I thought of parents who endure practices, whether it's sports or piano or trumpet or trombone or flute or whatever, and you endure those first couple of years of you're doing something else, and all of a sudden you hear this, and it was the wrong note, and you think of that, and then you watch your kids who are practicing, and you have to run them all around the county for practices. Because you think that's going to make them better in life. Might not be a superstar, but it's going to give them another thing in their life that they can do. You think of the athletes themselves who endure months of physical training. They endure those hot days of training camp, and then now they're enduring exhibition games because they believe on the other side we're going to be a better team and I'm going to be a better individual player if I can make it through what we're doing. Well, Foster says this. He says, celebration is central to all spiritual disciplines. Now, remember what we've talked about so far. We've looked at meditation. I'm not going to go through them all. Meditation, studying God's word. We've looked at serving. We've looked at witnessing. We've looked at worshiping and several others. But he says, celebration is central to all those spiritual disciplines. Without a joyful spirit of festivity, the disciplines become dull, death-bearing tools in the hands of modern Pharisees. Every discipline should be characterized by a sense of thanksgiving. What he is saying here is he's saying, if we don't have joy in our walk with Christ, studying God's word, meditating on it, coming to worship, is going to be like the old Pharisees. Remember, they didn't smile. They were serious. They're the ones that attacked Jesus. And he said, we're modern-day Pharisees. If all we do is stress these disciplines without having thanksgiving to be the key of it. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Remember the nine of them. We've always pointed out the first three are single syllables, second three are double syllables, and the third are triple syllables. So it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the second fruit of the Spirit is joy, and we need to keep in mind as we go through our Christian life, as we walk this Christian life, that praise, that celebration, that joy are really the key to walking faithfully and in a healthy manner. So that's what we're taking the time to look at that this morning, celebration. There's some churches I know, some larger churches, that have moments of celebration built into their yearly schedule. They might spend months focused on an outreach event or some kind of a service in the community. And after that, they just schedule in parties. If all we do is drive ourselves, we won't be faithful to Christ for very long. We need to take time to celebrate because it is healthy. But it also gives us a common goal to bring us together. And it strengthens the body of Christ. So we're going to be looking at this idea of celebration. And I don't know what's going through your mind. Party hats and noise, you know, those things that go out. That's not what we're talking about. But we are going to be talking about what is biblical celebration and how do we achieve it in our Christian church? How do we achieve it here? The path of celebration is the first thing we want to look at. And have it in your notes, just a place for this right next to this. What is the key to joy and celebration for the Christian in a believer's life? It's obedience. Obedience to God's word, obedience to God's will, and living it out. About a month ago, I got an email from a friend in town. Her and her family attend another church, but she wrote to me and asked if I would be willing to meet her and do some counseling. She said, I'm just going through a real difficult period in my life. Would you meet with me? And I responded back and I said, listen, I know your pastor. I'm not trying to take you away from his counsel or anything else. I'm not trying to take you from that church, but I'd be willing to sit and talk if you want. And so she said, well, let me get back to you next week, which was last week. And she wrote back the morning that she was supposed to set up a time. And she said, Pastor, I appreciate you wanting or being willing to meet with me. But she said, in my devotions this morning, God just told me, don't meet with anyone. Just start being obedient. She said, I realized that I have God's word in my heart. I've been a Christian for all this time, but I'm not doing the things that I know I need to do. So she said, let me put off for a couple weeks. I still might want to meet with you, but let me just put this off and see if this helps. And I told her, I said, that would have been my advice anyway, to do what you already need to know to do and get back into the word of God. Folks, that's the key to living the Christian life and experiencing joy is being obedient, not to anything new. Don't go out and buy new books and say, okay, what do I need to be obedient to now? It's being obedient to the things we already know are right. We were talking about that with friends yesterday. We had lunch after the service, and I don't know, it was 40 or 50 people I grew up with were there, and then people from the church she was attending when she passed away, which was, by the way, my home church, my old home church. It was just great catching up with these people. But they were just talking. Friends got together and came over and sat with me, and I moved around the gym as we ate. And they were just saying, they just can't believe the Christian world. They were just saying that people no longer have any morals in the church. And they were just giving me some stories of things that had gone on. They said people are doing things that 15 years ago wouldn't have been accepted. Now the church is practicing it because we've gotten away from being obedient to the word of God. You talk to people now and you say, you know, what you're doing is sin, and they look surprised because they've gotten away from obedience. Look at this in Luke chapter 11. I like this. It says, when Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nurse. That sounds like she's really being a spiritual woman. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it, or do it, who do what they know is right, who know what God's word says and then obey it. You see, without obedience, the Christian is never going to celebrate. The Christian is never going to experience joy in their walk. And I want you to understand, when I talk about obedience, I'm not talking about a far off thing. I'm talking about day by day, moment by moment, conscious decisions that we make of being obedient to the word of God. Let's look at some of the things we've talked about. Do you pray regularly? Some of the things we looked at in our spiritual discipline study. Do you study his word? Do you meditate on his word? Do you witness and share your faith? Do you serve the body of Christ faithfully? Do you prepare your hearts to come to worship? We talked about this a couple weeks ago in worship. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you started preparing for today last night? Those are things that we need to be obedient to. And that's why Foster put, he says, this is why I put this in the last chapter at the end of the book, because Believers need to put all the other spiritual disciplines into practice and get obedient to them before they understand joy and celebration. You see, there's people who aren't obedient to the Word of God, and they try to infuse their Christian walk with false or artificial times of joy. They'll sing songs, they'll listen to praise and worship music, or they'll just, you know, just try to get aside and fill this emotional need. They attend and participate in church without having their hearts prepared, or they try to serve Christ for wrong motives just because they feel obligated to do it, not because Christ has done so much for them. My niece, Jen, still teases Paige, and I don't want to embarrass because this is a long time ago, but my niece still teases Paige about something that happened when Paige was about 2 years old. My niece, Jen, did something for Paige, and I don't know what it was. Paige loves Jen today, but back in that time, she was kind of a little afraid of her, I guess, maybe, I don't know. But Jen did something for Paige, and I said, Paige, and Paige just looked at her like, you owe me that. And being a good dad, I said, Paige, you know, say thank you to Jen. And she looked at me like, you're crazy. I said, Paige, say thank you to Jen. Nothing. So being a good dad, I took her by hand, and we walked into the room, and I know I didn't spank her, but I said, Paige, you need to be nice. Jen's your cousin. She just did something nice for you. Go back and thank her. And she said, no. And she started crying. And I said, okay, Paige, you need to say thank you. This is manners. And she refused to do it. I said, okay, you stay in this room until you're ready to come out and say thank you to Jen. Well, we all went out, and the family was out there, and we heard the door open up, and Jen was sitting there, and Paige came out. Thank you, Jen. Just like that. And Jen still teases Paige about that. She said, Uncle Ron, she goes, I felt like such a schmuck. She goes, you made her come out, and she's sobbing, and she's crying. And we said, I wonder if that thank you was genuine. What do you think? Do you think she meant it? Obviously, she didn't. And there's people who try to do that in their Christian walk. They try to put this artificial front up, like, yes, I'm walking with Christ. I'm not being obedient to God's word, but I'm going to at least put a fake smile on. I'm going to be a person because I know that joy is expected of me. Folks, we need to be genuine in our walk with Christ, but we're going to miss out on joy. We're going to miss out on celebration, and we're going to do the things that are wrong if we are not obedient. If Paige had just said, thank you, Jen, right away, things would have been fine. But she came out, and she did not have the right heart and the right attitude, but she tried to put on this, thank you, Jen. Folks, we need to be genuine in our walk with Christ. We need to be obedient to his word and to his will. Next is the spirit of celebration. Paul gives us some real clear direction about how to have this joy. And this is a tough passage, because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How often are we supposed to be rejoicing? Always. Always. Be continually rejoicing. We ask the question, how can we do that? How could the Baxter family rejoice when their mom passed away? How can we rejoice when we hear the word cancer? How can we rejoice when our marriage is on the rocks, when our partner is not interested in working things out? How can we rejoice when our children choose to disobey and rebel? How can we rejoice in the land we live in when our country seems to be going down the toilet? How can we rejoice in those things? He says, don't be anxious, don't have anxiety about anything. And again, how do we ask? How can we do that? By taking everything to God in prayer. But the key is with thanksgiving. We're pretty good at praying. We're pretty good at sharing requests. We're pretty good at telling God we want and giving him this list of things that he needs to do to make us happy. But we often miss out on doing it with thanksgiving. What that is recognizing God's sovereignty, his control, his perfect will in our lives, and thanking him for it. Recognizing that even in the midst of pain, God is always good. In this chapter, Foster, I'm not sure what version he uses when he quotes Scripture, but he made a point to say, I want to quote from the King James Version for a minute. And it says, be careful for nothing. If you have the King James Version, that's what it says. Be careful for nothing. And Foster points out, he says, what a change that is for the modern church, for modern believers. And he points out, he says, that goes against everything that we're taught from childhood. And think about it as parents. What's the first thing you tell your kid when they start to walk? Be careful. Be careful of the outlet. You're going to get shocked. Be careful. Don't pull the dog's ear. Be careful. Don't step on, well, you might want to step on the cat. That way, I'm kidding. Be careful. Don't step on the cat's tail. Be careful. Don't run out in traffic. Be careful riding your bike. When they're on a sports field, be careful. You know, be careful. Obey the rule. Listen to the coach. And just be careful. Don't get hurt. And then Paul comes along and he says, be careful about nothing. Man. I'm not sure. I was thinking, I would love to have heard that as a kid because my mom was pretty good at saying, be careful, be careful, be careful of that, be careful of that. Don't hurt your sister. It would have been great if she'd said, be careful of nothing, Ron. Just do what you want. I wouldn't be here today probably if she had said that. But that's why this year of Jubilee, this every seven-year period that the Jews had to celebrate, and again, that was a celebration. It was supposed to be done with joy. That's why it's so powerful as you read through it. And you probably have never thought about it as you read through the Old Testament. But think about that. They couldn't celebrate unless they trusted God. You don't plant your garden, but I'm going to give you food from your garden. You got to trust me in this. You're going to give back all the land that you've been possessing maybe for the last 30 years, but 50 years ago it belonged to someone else. It's going back to them. You're going to have to trust me in that. Imagine that. But the key for being careful in nothing is to trust that God is who he said he is and that he's going to honor his word. And we sang the song, Trust and Obey, in the beginning, but Paul doesn't stop with just praying and trusting. He adds in verse 8 of chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We know that prayer moves the arm of God. It moves the hand of God. Trust is believing that God is good even in those difficult times. But real joy, real peace comes when we dwell on the things of God, when we dwell on his goodness, when we dwell on his loveliness, when we dwell on his purity. Can we do that? Can we do that when the difficult times come? Can we do that when we hear the word cancer, when we go through all those things that I mentioned earlier, wayward children, aging parents, sickness in our home? When we put our minds on the higher things of God, and again, let me just read those words, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. As we put our hearts and our minds on God's goodness, on God's provision for us, on God's purity in our lives, that's when we experience joy. That's when we experience peace. And it doesn't come naturally to us, and that's why I've come to recognize this as a discipline. It's the result of a conscious choice to dwell on the goodness of God, even when we don't see it. We have families here. We've been praying for the Youngworths, I wish I could give them an answer of what they're going through. But it's these times like this that they, and I know this is what's gotten them through it, is knowing that people are praying. But realize even in the midst of this, we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. God is good. When I don't know what my kids' decisions are going to be or what the result of those decisions are going to be, God is good. When I don't understand if I'm going to have a job next week, God is good. Folks, we need to understand what the spirit of celebration comes as we trust, as we obey, and as we meditate on God. Perhaps some of you, last week we celebrated the 15th anniversary of 9/11, and I was thinking of some of you, Father the Youngworths and the Morgans, and it seems like every day is a 9/11 in their lives. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like it just seems like another plane's attacking. Another plane's crashing into me. And I don't have the strength to go on. We don't know what's coming next, but we pray. We trust. We meditate. And I've written to some of them, both the Young Worse and the Morgans, and said, I wish I could step in and do something. I wish there was something I could do as a man and as a pastor, but all I can do is pray. And both of them have been gracious to remind me that's all you can do, and that's all we need. But don't you feel like you wish you could do more? Don't you wish you could? We have someone in our church who needs a real financial burden right now. And I said, I wish our church could be the body of Christ and just help you, just give you this wad of money, because that's really what the body of Christ is for all of us, sharing in that. But right now we can't. We're struggling with our own bills. But I feel so helpless as a pastor. I feel so helpless sometimes in just talking to friends who are going through different difficult things. But I want you guys all to know that the practical way to peace is trusting God for who he is, praying, and meditating on his goodness. The next one is the benefits of celebration. The chief benefit of celebration is that it permits us to enjoy and appreciate the things of the Christian life. I put it up there. We enjoy and appreciate and enjoy the Christian life, but it also gives us the benefit of perspective. But we enjoy the Christian life. And I talked earlier about people who just never smile. They're miserable. And they don't look good. They don't make the church look good. They certainly don't make God look good. But Christians are labeled oftentimes as unhappy, judgmental curmudgeons who just never smile. And all the only time they're happy is when they're talking about someone else and judging them in their sin. And pointing out and saying, oh, if they had done this, they wouldn't be in the situation that they're in. And we condemn other people, other Christians, for their behavior and their choices. And that makes us happy almost. I know Christians that are that way, that are miserable until they see someone else and they think they can make someone else a little bit more miserable than them. Folks, we need to understand that we're called to enjoy the Christian life. That's what God says. He said, I've given you this life abundantly, greater than what you could ever ask or think. That's what celebration is about, to enjoy this Christian walk. Is it always roses? Is it always goodness and it always blessings? I would say it's not, but it is. We don't always see the blessings, but it's not always fun. It's not always this joyful, yes, I'm happy. I was just diagnosed with cancer and I'm just praising God. No, there's going to be times when we hurt, we cry, we're going to cry for one another when we don't understand, but we can appreciate what God's done for us. And also, put up here, it gives us celebration. It gives us this perspective of celebration. We come to see and realize that the things that we get so uptight about in our world, whether it's politics, who's going to win the White House, the whole thing of same-sex marriage, we get angry about that. I get worked up if I talk about abortion. That's one of the things that I would love to see overthrown, and I would love to have a public voice in saying against that. But we realize from our perspective and our walk with Christ as we celebrate and we have joy that those things are not really monumental in the long run. Yes, there's sin. There's things that we can stand for. But we get this idea that everything that we struggle for, everything that we deal with, even though it makes us feel isolated and alone, we're not alone. And God is good even in the midst of that. And he brings us that joy. He brings us that peace as we walk with him. Joni Erickson Tott is not nearly as popular as she was back in the 70s and 80s, but you might have remembered her. She was, I'm not sure if she's probably in her 60s or 70s now, but when she was a teenager, she dove into the water and broke her neck, and now she's had ministry, Johnny and friends, and travels all around the world in a wheelchair. But I heard Johnny speak several times, and I remember her saying, this was probably back in the 80s, she said, I would not have chosen this life. I would not have chosen to be in a wheelchair. I would have not have chosen to have someone have to wipe my nose and change my clothes and change my catheter. I wouldn't have chosen that. But she said, God has blessed me so much once I surrendered all of that to him. And I decided to give him praise. He brought me peace. That's what the benefits of celebration are. And that's one of the things we need to understand is not always being tense in our Christian walk. Not always thinking, woe is me, I'm isolated, I'm alone. I struggle, I'll be honest with you, I struggled over the last couple months just praising God in the midst of our financial picture here at church. We've shared, you know, we were down, we were several thousand dollars in the red, and we weren't sure, and then I was reminded by our men that October's our missions month, and we give something extra to the missionaries each week. We're thankful that we usually pay hotels for the people, so that's an extra, you know, $150 per week. But none of the missionaries are going to need housing. The crews are staying with us, and that's the only one who needs to be here overnight. But I was struggling with that, and Cheryl knew it. She goes, Ron, remember at the end of last year and the first few months of this year what the church did? I said, yeah. And she said, we raised over almost $7,000 for the windows in that thing. That didn't affect our budget at all. It didn't come out of our budget. It didn't affect our giving. So into the spring, and Billy came and did it very reasonable for us here in a week or so and put the windows in. Matter of fact, I think he did it for free. But he put those windows in, and Cheryl said, the church was gracious. The church gave money for that. And I had forgotten that. I was concerned that we weren't doing as well at the end of the year. But she said, remember how good they were in the beginning of the year. And that's why we do celebration. That's why we do things like the harvest dinner. That's why we do the potluck dinner. That's why we do things like a hayride. We'll try to plan a hayride here in October. Because we just need to relax sometimes. We just need to take it easy and understand that, yes, I've done something for God. We can't always be tense. We can't always be on focus to do ministry. I spent a night Friday night with my brother-in-law. And he's in a church in Delaware. I've told this story about this church. When I was a teenager, there was about 3,000 people in the church. When I went to Corning, they were down about 2,000. When I came here, they had about 1,500 7 years ago. Now they're down below 250. They have one pastor, or had one pastor, who came about 3 years ago. A church of 250. He has 11 people on his staff. Now, I said to my brother-in-law, I said, I think it's just time for you to leave that church. And the reason he's staying is because his wife grew up there, and she doesn't quite want to leave yet. But Jack was sharing with me, he said, so far in 2016, he said, we have something new each month we need to give to. In the beginning of the year, January and February, they were giving money to the kids. They have a $10,000 youth budget, but nothing ever comes out of the youth budget. So they always ask the church to give. We have kids who want to go to snow camp. They had a missions drive. They have a homeless drive. The pastor came and said, we need $70,000 because I want to hire a worship pastor and a new secretary. No, that wasn't ever approved by the board. The pastors decided to do that. The next month, he came and said, we need to hire a secretary or a youth pastor and a secretary for him and the worship leader. $80,000. They needed some repairs for around the church. They needed a fund for the air conditioner to be repaired for the summer. All in 2016. And he said the church in the last few years has gone from, you know, 500 or 600 down to 250. And he said, Ron, he said, people have been giving generously. A church of 250 people, $250,000 budget for salaries. And Jack said, the people you can see have been generous in the past. Now they're just clenching their hands. And it's getting tight because we never get over the previous drive for money. And I said, I'm talking about celebration on Sunday. Is that what you're talking about? He goes, yes. We never celebrate what God has done the previous month. We never have time just to relax and say, okay, let's praise God for what he's done. Folks, that's what celebration is all about. We need to understand that we can celebrate. We need to do that again. We haven't asked for anything other than just meeting our financial need. I don't think we celebrated those windows. And that's my fault. I apologize for that. But I believe Jesus was a fun man. I believe Jesus would have been a great guy just to hang around, and I bet he was a practical joker. You think about our warped sense of humor. God gave us that. He created us that sense of humor. And I asked the question, people have asked me, well, how do you know he was fun? And I just asked this, would you have stayed with him if you were one of the disciples? If you had been Peter, and Peter was a nut, would you have stayed with him if Jesus was just always serious and never smiled? I believe Jesus had a great time. He talked about parties at weddings. When he taught about celebrating when something was that was lost has been found. He told his disciples, let's just come away. Let's go together and just have time together. And I don't think it was just a lecture time where Jesus stood up and said, okay, here's everything you've done wrong in the last few weeks. I believe they had a celebration. I believe they had fun together. He walked with them. He talked with them all the time. And again, I wouldn't have hung around him. I wouldn't have hung around him more than probably a couple days if all he had done was be serious. I believe Jesus loved celebration. And we need to understand that joy brings laughter, and laughter produces more laughter. All right? Then finally, the practice of celebration. We're almost done. We'll get through this quickly. But I believe one of the sad things about the church is that we've learned to suppress our desire to celebrate. It's like restraining a sneeze. You plug your nose or hold your nose. You keep it in. And that's what's happened to the church. If you've ever been around a new believer, you know how to teach them to celebrate. I have discipled new believers. I've mentored young Christian guys and some girls. And they can't wait to come back to me and say, Pastor Ron, look what I found in my devotions this week. And they can't wait to celebrate. And they can't wait to share. And then they get around older people in the church. I don't mean older in age-wise, but just older people who've been Christians a long time. And it's kind of communicated to them, well, we don't do that here. We don't act that way. We don't celebrate. And they learn to keep their emotions penned up and have no outlet. You ask, how do kids celebrate? You watch the kids when they come down from junior church. You watch the kids when they come in here. They yell, they run, and I know that drives some of you crazy, especially grandparents, Nancy. I know it drives you nuts when you see your kids running down here. But that's how they celebrate. They make noise. And then they get around us, and we're told, be careful. Be careful. They smile, they laugh, they have a good time. And I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with noise. There's nothing wrong with celebration in the Christian walk. And I want to tell you something. What was I going to say? I forgot that was up there. I just said, watch a new believer who's refreshed. What was I going to say? Something about kids. I don't remember what it was. Anyway, singing and shouting is a way of celebrating. I'm not asking us to become a charismatic church to have all this stuff, but I want you to understand that God is the giver of celebration. He's the one who gives us joy. And I want you to understand this, that nothing we do in celebrating is going to offend Jesus Christ. Nothing we do is going to offend God. If you happen to raise your hands in church, no, I hope no one looks at you and complains. But you know, God's not going to complain. He's not going to zap you. If you see someone raising your hand, don't move away because God's not going to zap your pew. If you shout amen or praise the Lord, or you go somewhere and you're excited and God strikes you emotionally, don't pen that up. Don't be afraid of that. There's nothing wrong with having some emotion. Now, there are times to be quiet, but there's also times to express God's goodness. I just want to ask, not even sure if I have these up here. No, I don't. Let me just, there's some space in here. I just want to go through these really quickly of ways that we can celebrate. Some ways that we can biblically celebrate. Just first down, praise God. And however you want to do that, it could be praising God in your own quiet time. I've been in churches when people just bow down and turn around and just start praying, bowed on the pew. They're not loud about it, but God strikes them with something. I remember one lady in our church in New York, she just, in the middle of the service, she went down. I didn't know if she was sick, because that wasn't something that happened a whole lot. But she came, she goes, while you were speaking, God struck me with an unsaved family member. And I just had to pray for her. And I thought, man, that's praising God. Be sensitive to God's provision and protection. And when I ask you to do this, keep a praise journal. Be sensitive to how God provides for you, and then write it down so you don't forget, because we're good forgetters. I keep a journal written in it probably every day for the last 10 years. I'm not sure. And I can look back. I still have some up in my office. I don't throw them away. But I look back and I thought, oh, I forgot all about that. God was good. Keep a praise journal. Be thankful for even the small blessings that God gives to you. And let other people know that. Talk about it. Another way is take your concerns to the throne of God and leave them there. And might have to say, God, don't let me pick this up on my way out. I'm tired of carrying it. I don't want to carry it anymore. I'm leaving it at your throne. God, here it is. Take it. Show emotion properly. There's nothing wrong with emotion. Dr. Phil, I saw part of it the other morning on the Today Show or one of the new shows. Dr. Phil recently interviewed the brother of John Bonet Ramsey, the girl who was killed. I think it was 1996. I think this was the 20th year anniversary. And Dr. Phil sat in a room and talked to him about where he was, about what his parents had said. And if you saw the interview, it was kind of creepy because he just had this goofy smile the entire time. And Dr. Phil said it was very odd being in the room with him because he doesn't know how to show emotion. He was just showing it in the incorrect way. Showing emotion is fine, but doing it properly is what I'm talking about. There's going to be a time when we can laugh. There might be a time we want to clap. But there's nothing wrong with emotion in church. We're not an emotional church, but there's nothing wrong with emotion. Another one, just praise God in your own quiet time. Praise God in your quiet time. You might clap there. You might praise. You might start singing a song. You might lift your hands in prayer as you worship the Lord. But worship Him in your own quiet time. Another, and again, I don't know if you have room for all these, but share with others what God is teaching you privately. Share with others what God is teaching you in your quiet time. And again, don't bother writing any more of these down. Just two more afterthoughts that I put on just this morning. Is speak up. When we have a testimony time at church or a prayer request time or praise time, speak up in church and let the body of Christ know that. And then as you go through your quiet time, read Scripture, looking specifically for times of celebration. Enjoy your walk with Christ. Enjoy your time with Christ. Enjoy what God is teaching you, and then share it with others so that we can be blessed as well. Father, I thank you for the reminder for me this week as I worked on this, that you are a God of celebration. You're a God of joy. And the key with that is obedience, Lord. So I pray that we would be an obedient church, an obedient body, obedient Draper Baptist Church. We would be obedient people, that people would look at us and say, what a difference that group of people. They have joy, but it comes because of obedience to you. Lord, use us for your glory. And Lord, I pray that others will see Christ in us. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.